We'll continue our study in the book of Proverbs this morning. I think that what you'll find is that there will be a way to appropriate what we're studying on the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom to our current affairs. And it seems that there always is some way to connect the two, and I'm not surprised. But in Proverbs chapter 22, beginning with verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee." The last verse that we read in verse 19 introduces the matter of trust in this subject of wisdom. Wisdom, as we have tried to define in its simplest form, is where there is this wonderful appropriation of knowledge gained, and understanding where you take knowledge and are able to connect the facts together. And then wisdom is where you're able to use what you have gained in knowledge and understanding for the highest and most noble means. That is wisdom. But I think that the end of such study of wisdom is one in which we will not be able to address it without looking at this matter of trust. And that's where verse 19 comes in, where it says that thy trust may be in the Lord. So again, to make this statement more obvious to you, I trust, there is no way to fully comprehend God's instruction to us concerning wisdom without incorporating into that study trust in Him. Now, oftentimes people will give trust a definition that has them believing that trust is something that where you abandon knowledge, you abandon understanding, you abandon wisdom and just fling yourself out into the dark. In other words, that trust is mutually exclusive with those things that we've been studying. But the wise man in the book of Proverbs informs us that trust is integral to the subject of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The wise man confirmed elsewhere in the book of Proverbs that trust in the Lord has benefits that are highly desirable. In Proverbs 28, in verse 25, for example, we read these words: "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." And we have tried to emphasize that this usage in the Hebrew of the word that's translated in our English version as fat means prosperous. It means something that is healthy and vigorous. And of course, this obviously and ultimately means the soul health. Soul health is directly linked with our trust in the Lord. Soul health can prosper even in declining days when you don't have the physical stamina, the vigor, the strength that you once had. You can still have your soul to be prosperous and vigorous only as you trust in the Lord. But the most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs that deals with wisdom and has trust included is found in the third chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. Most of you could recite it without ever having to look down at your Bible. But notice it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So in this wonderful book of wisdom, one of the two in our Bible, we have the Lord incorporating into His instruction for His people: if you will be a wise people, you will be a trusting people. Not a trusting in yourself, not a trusting in others, but a trusting in Him. Trust is reliance. Trust is confidence. Each of these verses that we have just read speak to a trust in the Lord. They do not speak to placing trust in that knowledge that we have gained, nor in the understanding that He has given us, nor the wisdom that He has given us. But we carefully make the observation that He tells us once again that we are to trust in Him, and we are not to abandon those things that He has provided for us. Trust in Him, then, is integral to those things. It functions alongside of wisdom. Trust is integral to wisdom. It can be safely stated that with all the instruction about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that Solomon gave his son, the essence of what he's teaching really is know God. Know Him. The true knowledge of God leads not to just our gaining of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. A true knowledge of God and true wisdom gets us to the point where we know Him to trust Him. That is fundamental, integral to wisdom. Solomon, as you know, likely lived a very privileged life. His father was king. His father was a great man. His father was a strong man. His father was a powerful man. His father was a flawed man. But he was a man after God's own heart. David was gifted in that he was able to play instruments, and more than that, he could compose songs. He was known at the end of his life as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And it would be a stretch in my mind to think that Solomon could have lived his life and be unfamiliar with the psalms that his father wrote. I think he understood, knew them. Whether he understood them or not, I do not know. But I think that he was familiar with them. And one of the lines in one of the verses that David wrote reads like this in Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 10. David is speaking from experience, no doubt. He has lived long enough in his walk with the Lord that he has found Him to be trustworthy. And he says in verse 10, "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." So we see then that trust, integral to wisdom, the encouragement of Solomon for his son to trust in the Lord, his own father encouraged him and all of the nation of Israel to trust in the name of the Lord. And he was convinced, if you only knew Him, if you knew Him, you would trust Him. And this is where we get to the gist of the matter. The trust that Solomon will speak to is an informed trust. It's a confidence that reaches out beyond oneself to one that is the one with a capital O, one who is known. This trust is well founded because the one in whom confidence is placed is known and is committed to the one who trusts Him. We emphasize that such men who can employ this confidence, the wise men encourages, are those who are in a place of union and communion with the Lord. In other words, what the writer of the book of Proverbs is telling his son, we take it in New Testament times as he is communicating the very things that are necessary for a believer to live a wise life. In other words, the instruction has boundaries around it once again. And now we find that it is applicable, attainable, and useful to those who are in Christ. Being in Christ puts one in a position where they are alive unto God. They know God. They are beginning to know Him. and they are known of Him. This position is a position that carries with it the idea that one who is alienated must be put in a right standing with God. And this is where we get to the gospel. I think it would be a mistake of high order if a man who is committed to being a gospel preacher would find in any subject in the Bible no way to be able to point men to the Savior. And I'm doing that this morning. The instruction to trust Him is given to those who are in Christ, and being in Christ is important because that is the only way man can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him that would foster trust. Paul said it this way in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That word is striking to me in the English language. Many men have attempted to begin to explain the great Christian doctrine of atonement by just taking that one word in the English language and use it as a springboard to further define it. At one meant. Two at enmity, made to be in harmony, and that vehicle through which that harmony is achieved is none other than the death of His Son, the shedding of His blood. And then one enters into the joy that he speaks of. We joy in God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. And one of the strings on that instrument of joy is that we can trust Him. Trust, again, integral to wisdom. I didn't make this up. I'm not cherry picking anything out of the book of Proverbs. I think it would be a huge oversight on my part if I didn't bring this out. It is not just the accumulation of facts. It is not just praying for understanding. It is not just seeking Him for wisdom. It includes in this great subject of wisdom the matter of trusting Him. And you will learn to trust Him when you come to Him through Christ. Well, in our passage in Proverbs chapter 3 again, familiar, but I know that you don't mind turning back to it with me and reading it again, and we're going to break it down. We're going to parse through it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." First, it is trust of the heart. Now, I make this point, I belabor this point, and I think that you understand what I'm trying to say here, is that many people equate trusting the Lord with the abandonment of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In other words, if you're going to trust Him, you're going to have to put everything else out of your mind and just believe what He says without any consideration of what else He has said. This is foreign from the idea of trust in the Bible. Here the Scripture tells us that we are to trust with all the heart. And you may recall then in our times more than one when we've looked at the subject of the heart of man, that the heart is more than the affections. The Bible will paint the picture for us completely and give us a full definition of what the heart is. The heart is the intellect, the will, and the emotions. So when we say we are to trust the Lord, we are to have confidence in Him using the full faculties that He has given us as men that encompass the heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then he says here, it is to be entire. The entire heart is to repose and have confidence in Him. If you are to receive the blessings that are associated with this trust. Did you hear? And did I make myself clear? The trusting of Him is to be entire. No other factors are to enter into our thinking to negate this. If you add anything else to it, then what happens is that you will not receive the promise. It is not of some of the heart. It is to trust Him with all of the heart. And this applies even to the matter of salvation. When it comes to conversion, integral to conversion is trust. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one exercises faith in Christ, genuine saving faith, all other factors that might influence it are put away, and the person comes wholeheartedly to Him, relying on what He has done. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 3, "For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And what's the last phrase? "And have no confidence in the flesh." Trusting the Lord with all thine heart applies to the matter of the believer in a wise life, as well as the unbeliever who is coming to Christ. Much of the emphasis in the book of Proverbs has been on understanding and the pursuit of it. But here we are not given contradictory counsel. He says to lean not unto our own understanding. That's the second phrase. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Phrase number one. Phrase number two. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The idea here, I believe, is that the believer is never to lean on their unenlightened understanding. Unenlightened understanding. So if it is to be enlightened understanding, then enlightened by what? And enlightened by whom? Of course, we are to be enlightened by the Word of God. We will be enlightened by God Himself. "The entrance of thy Word," He tells us, "giveth light." It enlightens the soul. Men reason, they gain knowledge, and they put facts together all the time in various areas of life. But men by nature have a fundamental flaw that make them in their natural state to have understanding that from God's perspective is not dependable. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart." What Paul is doing is he's telling us about all men. He uses Gentiles, this major category of mankind, of which all of us, to my knowledge, are part of, as having a fundamental flaw in the understanding that confirms what the writer of Proverbs says. Do not lean on your own unenlightened understanding, because it's flawed. Lean on an understanding that He gives. Charles Bridges is gem that I found on the book of Proverbs is an old Puritan writer, and he made this statement: do not make your own bosom your oracle. In other words, don't let your own thinking, your own understanding, be that which tries to enlighten you. You are not to lean on your own understanding. So, the next phrase that we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So far we have three phrases. Think of it this way. These are three ingredients in a recipe. If the end result is what we're looking for, and that is for guidance, this passage has a promise to it. It is one of the, 3,000 promises in the Word of God for God's people. And that is, He will direct thy paths. Now, who in their right mind could walk through life and say with confidence, there's never been a time where I did not need His guidance? There's never been a time. In other words, I've never needed it. The truth of the matter is, we often need it. And so he's giving us a passage here that has a formula associated with it, where if we follow each ingredient, we'll come out with the right result. What are those ingredients again? Number one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Number two, lean not unto thine own unenlightened understanding. Number three, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, acknowledge him before you go about your task, where you're taking a particular direction and you're doing certain things. It is not something where we are to acknowledge him after the fact for him to give a rubber stamp of approval to what we have decided. Rather, it is to acknowledge him as we're going through the process of trying to understand and ascertain what it is that he would have us to do. Acknowledge him before we act, and do so in complete poverty of spirit. In other words, we don't approach him with an attitude of, well, you know, I've lived long enough, I know a good bit. Lord, I really am coming only because it's required of me to come. It's like a cursory prayer. No, the idea is that we come to him in earnest consideration that we are a needy people and we have poverty of understanding, poverty of wisdom, and we need your guidance. You know, our Lord said one of the marks of a genuine believer is that they are poor in spirit. That poverty of spirit should never go away from us. We should always be a people that realize our dependence upon Him, who knows more than we do and is greater than we are. It is the taking to Him of even the smallest of our matters, with an understanding that without His help, our paths are certainly to go awry from what is best. Sometimes the Bible gives the best illustrations of what it means to confirm a truth. And I think one of the great illustrations in our Bible of this, of taking even the small matters to the Lord, is found in the book of Ezra. And while you're trying to find Ezra in your Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, that'll give you some general idea of where it is. But Ezra, as you know, was one of those men who was engaged when the children of Israel came back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. And in Ezra chapter 8, we have him surveying the people and noticing that if we're going to have temple worship, we need priests. I don't find priests. But what we also find is that in this particular time is that the children of Israel were not left alone to do the work. There were enemies that were surrounding them. And so Ezra, seeing this, recognizes that I have a need before we act. And in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and of our little ones, and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." In other words, before action was taken, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He was entreated. The Lord was entreated. I would submit to you that as skilled as you may be in your profession, and as confident as you may be in your abilities to go about your work, none of us should have a single day pass where we do not acknowledge Him and know that we have a need of Him, even to do the most fundamental of things. That is wisdom. Having followed these steps, there is no more to do. Nothing else to consider before He will direct our paths. No need to look for a sign. No need to look for a token. You've done what He told you to do. Now you trust. You trust. And watch Him direct your paths. Many years ago, as I was growing more familiar with our former pastor, wonderful man in my opinion, took me under his wings as he did others. I think he loved young preachers because he was loved by an older preacher. A man who is pastor of what is now Heritage Baptist Church by the name of A.D. Zibenden took Brother Bell under his wings. When people, preachers in this area, believe it or not, were telling Brother Bell he needed to go back to Georgia or go back to Florida and not come to this place anymore, A.D. Zibenden took him under his wings. Brother Bell had that same mentality. And what he did with me is that we would talk. And when there would be times when he would need to be away, and he gave me the privilege of standing in the pulpit, there were times when he would say, "Brother Colley," says, I'd say, "I'm thinking about preaching." He said, "Well, that doesn't make any difference to me." He says, "You're the Lord's servant. Just do what the Lord would have you to do." "Thank you, Brother Bell." But then other times he had suggestions. And the suggestions would be from his own reflections. Preacher's thinking all the time. This is just part of how the Lord has made them. And it's not like they're just thinking of a catchy sermon. They're thinking of the things of God and trying to have it crystallize in their mind the things that the Lord would have him to say to His people. So here was one of his suggestions. "Brother Colley," says, "I've been thinking about this. Maybe you ought to study this. The dangers and deliverances of the Lord's people." "Okay, Brother Bell. Have anything to suggest about where I might find some of that?" And whether he suggested or not, I don't know, but it's found in the 107th Psalm, at least there. "The dangers and deliverances of the Lord's people." Now, if you study the history of Israel, you'll know that they were a people who were wayward, and their waywardness oftentimes caused the judgment of God to fall upon them. And when it fell upon them, they cried out to Him for help. And as long-suffering and merciful as He was, He would repeatedly do it. They would get in danger because of their disobedience. They would cry out to Him, and He would deliver them. He did it over and over and over again. Well, the idea here, as I relate it to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, is that in all of our ways we are to acknowledge Him, and we are to do it knowing that we can trust Him to meet the needs that we have and guide our paths. So in Psalm 107, in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist said this as he reflected on Israel's history. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. In other words, He eventually got them to the point where they had poverty of spirit. They cried out to Him. They were completely trusting in Him. Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And then that state of mind, He led them to the right place. The psalmist goes through several instances like this and then concludes with this strong note in verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So we follow this recipe. I'm not much for formulas, but I do see in this that the Lord promises to direct the paths of the people who follow those three ingredients of this recipe. You want guidance? He will give guidance, but you must follow all three portions of the recipe. And when you do, with nothing else added, no looking for a sign, no laying out a fleece, nothing like that. Lord, I've done what You told me to do. Now I'm going to sit back and watch. And what you will find is that He never fails. He will always do what He said He would do, including guiding His people. Do not make your judgment, my friends, and I'm speaking to myself about whether or not the Lord has answered this, too hastily. You can say, well, Lord, I need guidance. I need it now. And you follow these steps. You've abandoned all self-efforts and all obstacles of self, being an idol of self and your own understanding, your own, that's been abandoned. You're looking to Him and you followed the recipe to your knowledge completely, and now you're waiting and you're not seeing Him guide your steps. Don't make that judgment too hastily. He works on His own timetable. I think this church has a wonderful illustration of that. I think if we were to take our own situation several years ago now, and what we were going to do when we left Jonathan Street, I think we could safely say that we abandoned our own understanding. We acknowledged Him. We trusted Him. But if you were to look in a year down the road, you would ask the question, is He guiding? Has He directed? 2 years down the road, is He guiding? Has He directed? If we had locked in on here's a promise that has specific steps to follow, and if we follow them, we have the end result, we would begin to lose confidence that He is true to His Word. But we would have been making a hasty judgment. He works on his own timeline. And he has objectives to meet sometimes that you have never even thought of. You know, one of the highest objectives for the Lord's people is their own growth to be like Christ. And sometimes our thinking is that what He wants for us may not be precisely what the end result is that He's going to achieve. But the idea is that we trust Him, He will direct our paths, and in doing so, there will be much good to come from it. I love this song. And rest assured, it still applies. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scene of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would place mine hand in Thine, nor ever murmur, nor repine, content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, and for some of us it will be soon, when by Thy grace Thy victory's won, Eden, death's cold wave, I will not flee. Since God through Jordan leadeth me. I don't know the state of the soul of all who are here this morning. But if you're on the outside and you're listening in, you too can know what it is to have this trustworthy God to lead you. But you cannot come with your own merits. You cannot come with anything in your hand. You must come by the sole means that He has appointed. That means is through the shed blood of Christ. And guess what you'll find? Will connect what Christ did on Calvary with you and your eternal destiny and open up the doors of a blessed life from here through eternity. It will be this matter of trust. The psalmist said it this way: kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 9, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense," in verse 33, "but whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Oh, come. Come to Him.